Take our Bibles and turn to Philippians 2, verses 20 to 21. We are in lesson number 13 in the book called Cultivating Christian Character by Brother Tom Ross. The name of the chapter today that we will start is Availability versus Self-Centeredness. As you notice, a lot of these titles has to do with cultivating Christian character. And what that does is it tells us how we can change our manner of behavior as God's children, which is good. Our text says in Philippians 2:20-21, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." What a pair of verses. You study it. I've read over those verses many, many times over my life, but I've never meditated upon them like I have this week. I started last Wednesday studying on this, and the more I read it, the more I realize how, well, it's pretty deep, how we can look at different things in life and not think of it as we ought to. This lesson, which comes next in Tom's book, has material which really, in essence, I've brought over the last 4 years. But we know, as we've mentioned and others have mentioned, that repetition is the best teacher. And I can remember as a child and learning the catechism, as we learned that question by question, that I never got it the first time. I had to go over and over and over and over. With spelling words, you know, in school, you know, they don't have spelling words anymore, but spell any way you want to now. Honduras, they don't either. But to learn 10 spelling words was like climbing Mount Everest to me when I was in grade school. And had a tough time with it. But I know that repetition was the way that I could learn them, at least get a C or a B. And so that's what I had to do. So our text today, as I said, is a sad one. This is a commentary on human nature in the day in which we live, as well as back in that day some 2,000 years ago. It is wonderful that there are some today who do have a heart full of love for the saints of God, like Timothy did. Paul, I know, worried about those he loved in the faith, and he desired to hear of their welfare, how they were doing. But on the other hand, many today could care less about others. They really don't care. And Paul could really have been talking about the day and age in which we live today. Sure, we care one for another right here. And we pray for each other. And we worry about each other. If someone's in the hospital, we are concerned about it. The church sends flowers. Sister Donnelly and Sister Ruley, I believe. I don't know if it's a two of them. No, it's just Sister Donnelly has that responsibility here in the church to send flowers or fruit baskets. And that was voted upon by the church so that we show love to those who are suffering. But our concern for them goes beyond just a material gift. But our prayers to God shows that we do care for them. Of course, there's exceptions, but generally, people are looking at what pleases them first, and then maybe they'll think about other people for a moment. Every man's natural bent or his desire is directed toward me, self-fulfillment, rather than service to God and to others. That is one of the reasons why people, when reprimanded or corrected or disciplined, will get angry, get upset, because they're thinking about self. You've injured my ego. You've damaged me for life. And I'm sure that your psychologist will tell you the same thing. And you know that there are now dangers in the Lord's churches where people have actually sued the pastor for telling them the truth about their wickedness. And if even gone to the extreme of discipline in the church, being excluded for adultery, fornication, theft, or whatever, they never forget. Never, it won't go back. And it's sad, but that's the way it is. Rather than being in the things of the Lord, to serve the Lord and to do what He's told us to do in obedience, we want to serve ourselves. We see that happen a lot. It's rare to see individuals who exhibit the character trait of availability by making their schedules and priorities secondary to the leadership of the Lord and the needs of others through selfless service. How sad it is that one would put material things ahead of service to the Lord. I can remember the days back, years back, when the member was sick. The church members took it upon themselves to see that sick one was cared for. Food baskets, hot dishes were the way it was. The missus prepared a dish, split her dish in half and gave to the other sister that's sick or her husband's sick and whatever was going on, whether it be sickness or whether it be death or whatever it would be. We'd all care for that one who was down and out. And especially so if there were no other members to take care of that one. You know, it'd be wonderful if each one of us as Christians would take time to meditate upon the way we think and the way we act one toward the other. Oh, that Christ and His command to love Him first and then to love our neighbor would be first in our lives. Obedience and self-discipline to our Master and Lord should always be what drives us in this wonderful Christian life. How true that is. Matthew 22:36-40. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked, "Is His Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which is the great commandment? What did He say? Jesus said unto him in verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." What percentage is spoken of right here? Pray tell me, what percentage of us is mentioned right there by Jesus? 100%. He's not asking for 50, 80, 90, 100%. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then He continues, He said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And He continues in verse 4, He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, the question came to my mind as I studied this. Is this just a recommendation, a suggestion or is it a commandment? Is this command possible for God's children to obey today? He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. Can you and I obey the words of Jesus and follow them as these verses say? Didn't Jesus say that they are the first and second great commandments? Didn't God give the commandments and rules for us to love and to obey? He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus said that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And so then we need to stop being self-centered in life and to be completely available to be used by God in service to him. One of the reasons we are to do so is that others, the world, may see Christ in us, may see our good works, and glorify God for the change that your God has made in your life. Not that you would be exalted. Wow, did you see what Jesus did for him? Wow, he's changed. She's changed. That is what the goal is. That he would be honored and glorified, not us. The first point in the book, in this chapter, was the attributes of availability. Okay, remember the title is Availability versus Self-Centeredness. Are you and I available to serve God? Can we drop everything at the drop of a hat to serve the Lord? Can we see, can we sense, can we feel the moment of need that God has placed in front of us and drop this to obey him? Are we indeed available in God's service to serve him as we ought to? I'm not talking just about the preacher, the deacon, the song leader, the treasurer, the secretary. I'm not talking about it. It's just a fact of Christianity that we need to be available to be used of God 24/7. The first point in this attributes of availability is the statement is, I would suppose that consecration to the service of Almighty God is the most important attribute of availability. That we're consecrated to the Lord. See, there's a song that says, you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. I don't remember the rest of the words, but I can remember that part of it. And of course, some churches wouldn't sing it because it spoke of the altar. We know our altar was used to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But our lives are to be consecrated to the Lord after we are saved. Are we willing, able to be used of him? Believers have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a solemn responsibility to dedicate every fiber of their being to the service and glory of the Lord. Wow, brother, I can't do that. You can't? Are you sure you can't, or you just want to reserve something for yourself? This is hard. But it's true. This is true. There are many passages of Scripture which clearly teach that this is the principle laid down in Scriptures. That we, once again, are not our own. We're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's what I preached. I remember a while back here. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not yours. What we do with this should honor and glorify the Lord. Not us. Not for our satisfaction, but for His. For His. Oh, but can't I enjoy some things down here? Why, sure you can. If it pleases the Lord. Because you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Oh, did I hear this a lot when I was growing up. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, can you sit down at a restaurant and order a glass of wine with your dinner and say, I'm doing this for the honor and glory of the Lord? Or set a can of Bud or Miller High Life or whatever the name of them things are and sit down there and drink that in front of all the people going by you that you don't know them, they don't know you. You say, well, I get by with this, no. Then all of a sudden, here comes so-and-so that they know you're a member of Philadelphia Baptist Church. What a crushing blow. And all the time, though, He's looking down and seeing our every movement. Now, there are some Christians say, oh, I've got 2 or 3 beers in the refrigerator. I've heard that since I've been here. I've got 2 or 3 beers in the refrigerator. I just don't like the taste of beer too much. But if I have a friend over and they want a beer, I serve them a beer. Drink a beer with them. Christians. Independent Missionary Baptists. Landmark church members. I can't do that. I'm sorry. Why can't I do that? Because of the connotation. Maybe it's not wrong. I can't prove it from Scripture. But what's what you do? Do all to the glory of God. What's what you do? With the eat, drink. What's what you do? You know, your testimony is worth gold. It's priceless. We owe everything to God, which is why we should be found daily setting ourselves apart as a holy living sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do men and women who claim to accept the Christian life have any idea what is happening to them? Some folks think that this choice was made by their own free will, and any further steps that are taken depend upon what they want to do as a Christian. That they can mold their lives into the Christian they want to be, and it depends upon them, and it's their choice. How many know that our will before salvation is wicked and sinful and unholy and self-centered? And that some of that carries over as a babe in Christ that needs to be eradicated from our lives. Many come to church to see if it can benefit them in a positive way and help them out of their mess that they have made in their lives. And that's true. They want to be rescued from their problems, but they do not want
to submit to God's will and way. If they are deceived and have made a false profession of faith, thinking that salvation depends on self, the whole experience in church will then to them be a work of the flesh and not God's working in their lives. They may be able to fake a godly life for a while, but then it turns to be difficult and seems to be an enslavement instead of being a spiritual experience. One filled with joy and satisfaction of being born again. Genuine salvation has a guarantee of a permanent seal of retention through the endless ages. Never dies. It's always there. The seal is set, is embalmed upon us by the Holy Spirit. The whole duty of man is to make himself available to obey and diligently keep the commands of our gracious Lord. It is reasonable and right for all of us to think and to act this way. One who rebels against this mindset really has a deep spiritual problem and may not really know the Redeemer and Lord. It's hard to say that, but it's so true. I've seen so many people trying to be Christians. They fail. They fail because you can't. You can't just try to be a Christian. That's a work of the Holy Spirit who creates in you something new. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's really strange. As I talk to my neighbor so many times, and I mention any command from the Old Testament, the flags fly up. I mean, it's just like, whoa. You can't bring up the Old Testament. That's under the law. I says, show me from God's word what part of the law is not true. We might not practice it, but what part is not true? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "He has showed thee, O man," and that's true. This is true. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God." We really are ignorant about a lot of things from Scripture. But general godly living in being in obedience to the Lord is not rocket science. Sylvia's brother, he's a very intelligent man, and he could tell you how nuclear fission works. And how they get energy out of nuclear power. He knows the ins and outs. He teaches that. Okay? He teaches that. Very wise. But for years, he struggled with salvation. I'm saved. Attending the church down there he goes to now. And one day, he was sitting at his pastor's house. And his pastor said, "Vince, your problem is you love your sin. You have to hate sin. You must come to a place that you abhor sin, that you realize that you are a sinner and you need to repent of that sin." And God showed him the light. You might say, well, that's simple. Well,
it's sweet and sour. It's hard and it's easy. But it's God. It's God working in people. He hath showed us. You know the reason, one of the reasons why Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible, I believe, from German to English? One of the reasons? I've read that he said this, I want to translate this into English so that even the plowboy could pick up the scriptures and read them and be saved. That's why. We don't have to make this difficult. A lot of times we are guilty of making it more difficult than it is. We don't need to do that. Micah 6:8 again. He hath showed thee. Oh man. He showed thee. When a man, I can remember the day that I was saved, that I had been fighting and wrestling over my soul salvation. I knew I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And I fought with it. I thought, Lord, why don't you save me? I can't. I tried everything. I can't do anything. And it was then when I realized it wasn't me, but it was He, is when He gave me faith to say, okay, Lord, I believe. The burden was lifted. The fight was gone. I had surrendered. He had given me faith to surrender to Him. And away went all else fear. He revealed Himself to me. Was I immediately brand new? Many things were. I still had some battles to fight, as we all do as individuals. The next point in this availability is availability requires a crucifixion of self-interest. Ooh. The self-interest. The crucifixion of self-interest to do something. To serve God and others. Remember the commandments. Love God and love man. This naturally involves a great measure of sacrifice and self-denial, which are marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Two verses we're going to look at now. The first is found in Mark 8. Let's turn there first. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 and 35. And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And don't forget that. This is Jesus' words. 1 Corinthians 15 now. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 31, says, I protest. 1 Corinthians, I'll make sure I've got it right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. How could he do that? How could he do that? Well, he had this old flesh. He had to battle this old flesh.
He knew what he had been called to. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus, and the light shone from heaven, and Jesus spoke to him and told him that he was rebelling against him and hating him. And, of course, immediately Paul said, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And we'll read that verse in a few minutes. And, of course, the Lord saved Paul. And but also, you think about Moses. Here he is, 40 years in Egypt's court, and he kills this guy. And then he runs, and he joins up with a guy and starts shepherding his sheep and gets his finds his wife there and everything. So 40 years he's out in the wilderness. And then God calls to him and says, "Moses, I want you to take my children out of Egypt." At 80 years old. But the Bible says that he chose to please God rather than himself. And it cost him the prestige and the influence that Egypt had offered him. He left it all. Why? Because he knew the value of serving God. I believe a lot of times we don't meditate upon the value of serving God. We don't think about it enough. We don't look in God's Word and put the value that's there of serving God as we ought to. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24 to 27. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Man, that's maturity. He matured. He realized that all those riches of Pharaoh were not for him. He realized that. He denied that kind of stuff, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Excuse me. "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Is that kind of like us today? We're trusting in God, whom we've never seen. We're trusting in the shed blood of the precious Lord Jesus Christ, whom we were not there when he shed his blood. We were not there to witness his resurrection. We were not there to see his glorification. But we believe it by faith. By faith. Paul the Apostle literally sacrificed all he was and all that he had to make himself available to God's service. Philippians 3, 5 to 8 says, "circumcised the 8th day, out of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the, in the law, blameless." In other words, he was a clean Christian. He was clean. Even as a Jew, practicing that, he thought he was persecuting the Christians for a good cause, or he wouldn't have been doing it. But then he realized that he was doing wrong. Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Acts 9:6 tells us about him as he was kneeling on the road there, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Did he follow it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Many today will respond to these examples and say that these men had special abilities and that we do not have this kind of ability today. But it's not true. They had a much harder day in which to live than we do today in so many ways. Their days were filled with labor of just living. They did not have all the helps and utilities that you and I can call upon today. They didn't have some of the distractions which we have, though, I'll admit. But how do they keep warm? Firewood. Travel. How they didn't have a car with 300 or 400 horsepower to get them where they're going. Did they? They had one horsepower or mule power or whatever it was, maybe. Or they walked. They had to provide the three meals a day if they had it. They had to cook. Think of Paul making tents. I brought this up one time before. But he dealt with patterns. He dealt with customers sewing this stuff by hand, fitting and prepping everything. Collection of payments and dealing with customers. He had to do hard secular work. The Bible is a book for all people, the world around, and its commands are equal for all people. Obedience is obedience to the people in South or Central America, Mexico or China, Russia or North and South Korea, wherever you go. God changes not, and His thoughts are best for all people. No excuses are worthy to be considered when speaking about the Christian's love to the Lord and their responsibility to love God and humanity. We are to be available to be used at any moment, in any place, for the glory of God. The Bible and its writings are not antiquated or out of date, as some would claim. And so the question this afternoon is, are you available to work for the Lord today? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to do? Are you willing to be concerned about your neighbor, about your people around you, the people you deal with on a daily basis? That they might see your Christ, might see your Savior in you. And then thirdly, there's an eager readiness to follow the leadership of the Lord. This is another point of availability. Another mark of it. And we need to be ready and eager to follow His leadership. Not when it is convenient for us. Now, I believe a lot of people, they live a Christian life of conveniences. Whatever is convenient for them, that's what they're going to do. If it doesn't fit into their lives, it's not going to fit. What a sad commentary. Where is the man or woman who's willing to go anywhere, to suffer anything, and to do whatever it takes to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need men and women like Isaiah who will respond to the Lord's call of servant by saying, "Here am I, send me." Let's read the words of Paul who spoke to the Lord on the road to Damascus. Once again, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, heard the voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then next, we see the sin of self-centeredness. The sin of self-centeredness. All of the sins that plague the human race, self-centeredness is perhaps the most prevalent today. The taproot of all sin is, I believe, selfishness and covetousness. It's sad, but it's true that God's people are often willing to further their own self-interest at the expense of God's glory and the needs of others. Brother Mike's lesson this morning was wonderful, right down the line, and it's so true it is. The sin of self-centeredness comes to the surface when we are so caught up in our own wants and desires, we have little or no time for God and the needs of others. Thus, self-centeredness is a deliberate violation of God's two great commandments, as we have already read, which is summarized in Matthew 22:36-40. Let's read those. Maybe we've already read it, but let's read it again. In Matthew 22, reading verses 36. Yes, we have read this, but I'm going to read it again. Master, which is, Matthew 22:36-40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, which of those two are you going to say are not for us today? They were in the Old Testament. You know that? They were in the Old Testament. And some say, this is back there. I want nothing to do with it. Silliness. Foolishness. To be consistently self-centered means to be lovers of their own selves. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, but lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How do they deny the power thereof? By completely erasing God out of their mind. By saying it's not important. By not paying attention. To illustrate this, why do some professing Christians regularly fail to pray and study the Bible? They fail to witness, to pay their tithes, to attend church. Why is it? They call themselves Christians, but it's really not that important to them. Because they are bent on fulfilling their own desires rather than serving the Lord. People will make themselves available to do whatever has top priorities in their lives. We generally find time for that which is most important to us, but may keep too busy to serve the Lord properly. We're not available to serve God properly many times. The world and Christians alike do it. And you and I sometimes are guilty of the same thing. We put ourselves before the Lord. God help us. If the preacher preaches too hard on this subject of putting the Lord first, the members may decide to go somewhere else where no one is preaching this way, and which causes some to feel bad because they have to examine themselves and they don't want to do that. Now that's hard to say, but I believe to be true. The reasons that many people are living a very poor Christian life, they say they're Christians, is because they are not. They are not. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Self-centeredness usually ends up in misery because we fail to invest our time and talents in anyone else but me. Huh? That's what happens. Demas is perhaps the most notorious in the Bible who was exhibited this way. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And the last point, going just a little bit over time, is the availability in action. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of the one who exhibited the character trait of availability. Jesus pleased not himself. He came from heaven to do what he did for you and I, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's giving it all up. Huh? That we, he says, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 3:16 of 1 Peter says, having good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Jesus came for the express purpose of accomplishing the will of God. And that's what he came for. And that is exactly what he did. He was faithful in all things. Availability in action may be exhibited in our lives when we determine to put God first, others second, and our own self-interest last. Oh, we need to think of this. And then lastly, when was the last time that you and I made a conscious effort to make yourself available to serve God and others? When was the last time you set aside your own interest in order to help someone else? So, dear saints of God, you and I must voluntarily make ourselves available to serve God, to serve your family, to serve your church, and the community at large. It's our responsibility. We have a responsibility. In Galatians 6:10, as our last verse, spells it out so clearly. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And once again, you can never outgive the Lord. Can't do it. Cannot outgive the Lord. His way of paying us is so precious. When you least expect it, the Lord provides those needs that we have. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God like this? Self-centeredness. Are we self-centered? Are we available to be used by God? May God bless you. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer.